Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank thee for this church and this congregation of thy people. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners, and we confess that to you. We thank you, Father, for the ability to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Thank you for the radio audience that you've given us and the fact that we've gone out today to over half the earth. We're thankful, Father, that for this great internet ministry that you've given us. Thank you for the ability to go forward today and feed the poor. We pray that you bless every hand that gives and makes it possible to feed the poor and every hand that takes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been studying beginning in Genesis chapter 1. I want to do a little introduction to you and a little rehashing of what some of the things that we've been studying. And I want to announce to you again, isn't it wonderful? We've been picked up by Worldwide Christian Radio, and we are going out today to over half of the earth, all of South America, Mexico, Canada, the East Coast of the United States, all of Europe, all of Africa, all the Middle East, and more than half of Russia. All of Ukraine is within our broadcast area. And we want to welcome our audience from those areas. Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write the Bible, to write the first five books of the Bible. That did not preclude him using sources that were available to him. Moses had excellent sources. What is the transmission of the Genesis story? Methuselah, we're going to see in just a few minutes, lived 969 years. His life overlapped Adam's life by 243 years. Don't you think in 243 years that you'd learn something from a guy? Methuselah knew Adam for 243 years. Methuselah's life overlapped Noah's by 600 years. Don't you think you'd learn something from a guy in 600 years? And Seth's life by 98 years, thus forming a connecting link between the Garden of Eden and the post-flood world. Shem, Noah's son, then lived till 75 years after Abraham entered the promised land. Shem very well could have been Melchizedek that is talked about in the Old Testament, a priest of the Most High God. The date of creation we're going to talk about in a minute, but Moses had sources that was delivered down through history to him, and he made use of those sources. And we can tell some of the ways, and we're going to see as we read through here, some of the ways that Moses used his sources. One of the ways that we can tell is his use for the word God. Now in Exodus chapter 6, God, the Lord, tells Moses, Moses asked him what his name is. And he said his name is Yahweh, YHWH. Yahweh is the Hebrew letters for that. His name is Yahweh. We think it's pronounced Yahweh. But his people did not know him by that. The ancient people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, didn't know him by that. They knew him by Elohim. So when we see in the introduction of the Bible in Genesis, God used, that comes from the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural noun. Now, a plural noun simply indicates a compound unity such as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit united together. And so that's what's being said when this word El is being used, referring to God. And when Yahweh is being used, Moses is supplementing the story that he has been given from the ancient writers. He's supplementing and adding more information. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, and we studied how there was other things that went on prior to in the beginning. In the beginning, God created, and that word created, bara in the Hebrew, is to speak into existence out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the second part of the Godhead, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, the spoken word of God. And God said. And so you notice here that in this first chapter, which I call the creation hymn, I believe it was a song that was sang by ancient people. God might have taught it to Adam, his very own self. In this, the word created is used again in verse 21, and God created great whales. So the second thing that God created was conscious life. In the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth, the primal stuff that He made everything else out of. Then He starts making everything else out of the primal stuff that He made. The second thing that He created, you might create a whale's body, but He's got to create life for that body. And so the second thing He created was conscious life. And the third thing that He created is man, verse 27. So God created man His own image. And this creation hymn goes down through chapter 2, verse 3. But beginning in verse 4, you see the introduction into the second source that Moses uses. This is the second book, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. So every time Moses changes, there are 11 different books that he brings together, or 11 different ancient sources that he brings together. And every time he changes, he gives this type of introduction. These were probably written on clay tablets. And clay tablets, we found that clay tablets, those people were smart back then, just like we're smart today. And clay tablets back then would be like a piece of clay that they impressed in that clay their writing. But on the end of it, like this, they were in libraries, and on the end of it, they made impressions in the clay too, where they could set it up just like in a library, and it gave it a name. And so what Moses is given here in chapter 2, verse 4, is the name of the second book. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And we see that the important part is that God told man that he could eat of all the trees of the garden, chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then he made woman, and the Lord, now notice here Yahweh is used. This is something supplemental that they didn't have in the original story, that God is supplementing, telling Moses in 47 B.C. when he writes the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, around 1450 B.C. when he's writing these things. God is supplementing things that happened back there anciently that is not in Moses' source. Now, chapter 3, verse 1, we saw an amazing thing here and a great thing. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I want you to notice that the devil was a created being. He's not like God. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-present. He's not everywhere. He's not all-powerful. He is a created being. He's smarter than you and I, because he knows exactly how humans react to certain things. He knows if you push my button, I'm going to dot your I. I'm going to react in a certain way for you doing certain things. He knows that he can dangle pretty girls in front of us and we go crazy. All the blood runs out of our head and we go crazy. He knows that he can lay some dope out here and we'll go for it, because he's seen people do that throughout history. He knows that if he tempts us with alcohol, we're liable to drink. He knows the weaknesses of man and how we're going to react, but he is limited. He is a created being. He's not like God. So he gets the woman to paraphrase God's word, we studied last week, to add to God's word and then to subtract from God's word. She misquoted God's word three times. She paraphrased it the first time, said that, let's read what she said. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." That's not what God said. God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." And if you don't think your blessings come freely from God, you're going to sin real shortly. So she paraphrased God's word. Then next she said, "Neither we shall not eat of it," neither verse 3, "nor touch it, lest we die." She added to God's word. God didn't say one thing about touching it. He said that the day that thou eatest it, thou shalt surely die. And she said, "lest we die." She took away from God's word. She subtracted. "Lest you die" means peradventure, we might die. God said, "thou shalt surely die." So she paraphrased God's word. She added to God's word and she subtracted from God's word. And this is the problem of all religious division in the world today, comes from denominations doing that very same thing, adding to God's word, subtracting from God's word, and paraphrasing God's word. And so the devil said, "Ye shall not surely die." And Jesus said in John 8:44 that he had became a liar and a father of all lies. When he did that, he added one word to God's word. And so she took of the food and she ate, gave her husband, and he ate. And then God finds them and they're hiding from him in the garden. Now down to verse 15. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and a woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So here comes the first seed promise, and that word seed means child. And so God is promising the Messiah, that a child of the woman is going to come in the future. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God sent his son at the very right time in the future. And here's the first promise of this child, this redeemer that's going to come, that's going to walk all over the devil. And this is just common metaphors like we use today when we say, "You'll come crawling to me," or "I'll walk all over you," and "I'll stomp you into the dust, punk." It's the same thing. God is using common metaphors to talk about how Christ is going to overcome Satan, walk all over Satan, and eventually his church, you and I, are going to do that by overcoming sin. Every time we're tempted to sin and we don't do it, God helps us to walk all over the devil. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, we see the definition of this word seed. "And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he," God, "saith not the seeds as of many." In other words, it's not all of Abraham's children, "but rather to thy seed, which is one, which is Christ." I've misquoted that, so I'm going to read it. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He," God, "saith not as to seeds as of many," like all the Jews, "but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So all the promises made in the whole Old Testament is not for all of the Jews, it's for the Christ. All the goodness, all the blessings of God, all the promises of God are in him and in Christ Jesus, and that's why you need to be in Christ. So Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. And Cain's name means striker in Genesis chapter 4. And so Eve thought, "Boy, here's my Messiah. I've got my boy. He's going to overcome the devil. Here, I'm going to name him Striker." And then she has a second son, and his name's Abel. And in Hebrew, that means useless or worthless. And so they had a disagreement They argued about religion and what their argument was about, whether it was necessary to have the death of an innocent victim. Do we have to worship God with blood, or can we come worshiping God any way we want to, bring the fruit of the ground and worship God? And so Cain came bringing the fruit of the ground, Abel came bringing blood, a death of an innocent victim, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's. And so Cain got mad at him and killed him after church, so to speak. And some of the worst religious arguments happen right at church. And that's one of the reasons that we need to be at peace and we need to watch out, because the devil's constantly trying to stir us up one against another, and we've got to keep ourselves together in a bond of peace. And so we see in verse 10 of chapter 4, and God said, and he said, "What is this thou is not? Thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." So after he was dead, his blood spoke, because he had faith in the Christ, the coming Messiah that's going to come. And in chapter 5, we see, beginning the third book of these books that Moses writes, and this is the book of the generations of Adam. So this is the third book, the third source that Moses uses. "That day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam." And so we see Adam's name was Adam, and Eve's name was Eve, Adam. "And in the day that they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son his own likeness and after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters." Now, we don't know how many, but Jewish tradition tells us that Adam and Eve had 27 sons and 33 daughters. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, he married one of his sisters, obviously. And so as we look over here in Genesis chapter 4, beginning from verse 15, when God puts a mark on Cain, he goes to the land of Nod and takes himself a wife. To the end of that chapter are the sons of men. So God is giving the genealogy now of Cain and all of his descendants, and these are called the sons of men. Then beginning in chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years and beget Enos, and Seth lived after he beget Enos 807 years and beget sons and daughters. All kinds of children were being born, and the population of the earth is exploding because these people were great physical specimens, wonderful specimens that lived in a perfect world and were just ripe from the creation. And so now we get a list of the descendants of Seth, and these are referred to as the sons of God. And so now we see the sons of God and who they are. When was creation? Usher's chronological order, which was a man that went back and figured out the genealogies all the way back through the Bible, is 4004 B.C., he thinks creation was. The Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, which is an ancient translation of the Old Testament, gives about 1,500 years earlier than that, or about 5,500 B.C. How will we know when it was? We won't ever really know. But let me talk with you a second about time and how people have calculated time. The Roman Empire has kings list that goes back from, say, 1600 A.D. back to about 200 B.C. Then the Greek Empire has kings list that goes from about 200 B.C. back until about 400, 500 B.C. Then the Assyrian Empire goes from 500 till about 1800, 1900 B.C. Then the Babylonian Empire goes from about 400 up through about 2600, 2800. Then the Egyptian Empire goes from about 200 A.D., about 200 A.D., all the way back to 3100 B.C., and the first king they thought was named Mendes, but now they think that there really was a scorpion king, a guy that lived before him, so they're going back to about 3200-3300 B.C. There's a possibility that this Egyptian kings list has duplications, that some of those kings ruled after the other king or at the same time that the other king, instead of chronological, that they were consecutive. And so if there's duplication in the Egyptian kings list, creation could have been very easily in 4004 B.C., but if there wasn't a duplication in the Egyptian kings list, I think the Septuagint's right, about 5500 to 5900 B.C. And so we saw last week in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, for he was not, for God took him. And this is just a shadow showing us what our taking caught up together to meet the Lord in the air is going to be like. And so we go down through verse 32 of chapter 5. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were triplets. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. It doesn't mean that all the way there wasn't any multiplying going on up to chapter 6, because he's already given us two genealogies. It's just rehashing what's been going on all along. Chapter 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And so what's happened here is that the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, have seen the descendants of Cain, and they have said, man, look at those worldly women. Boy, those are good-looking women. Man, look at them worldly women. There's a good-looking one there. And so what do? They start taking wives from worldly women. I don't marry anyone that I don't counsel and that I don't make sure that they're united together with God, because you're not going to change somebody after you marry them. I hear it all the time. Girls will tell me, oh, I've got a new man, Brother Kelly. I'm going to marry him. Yeah, well, who is he? Where does he go to church? Well, he goes out here somewhere, but he don't go much. But I'm going to change him just as soon as I get married to him. I'm going to change him. That's a bald-faced lie. You're not going to change a wicked man. You're not going to get him to do right. And you hear it from men. They say, oh, I'm going to marry this girl. Just as soon as I marry her, she's going to start coming to church. She'll mind me then. There's no way that any woman can receive grace enough to be in subjection to her husband unless she's a Christian. That's the only way. No other way. Don't tell me that you're going to get a wicked, worldly woman and get her to mind you. You'll have nothing but problems in hell in your house all the days of your life. And it's the way that it is. God tells us very plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal, that false god that you burned your babies to? Or what part hath a believer with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. God's Spirit's come and lived in your heart, if you're a Christian. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. God's called us to be separate from the worldly people. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And so we're going back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And that's the son, verse 2. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God is saying it's going to be 120 years that I'm going to give them to repent. And if they don't repent, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to give them 120 years, straighten their business up. And if they don't repent, I'm going to wipe them out with a flood. Chapter 4. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men. Now, the first term is giants. Second term is mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. They were giants in the earth, Hebrew, Nephilim, from Nephal, which means he fell. It doesn't mean people of great stature. The Nephilim were the descendants of Cain, plus those who had intermarried with godless women and apostatized from the true religion of God. The Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament translates the original word as earthborn, and our King James translates it as giants without having reference to any person's enormous stature. They were just giant men with great reputations, in other words. Thus, the word, when it is properly understood, makes a distinction between the sons of men, or the sons of Cain, who were the Nephilim, the fallen or earthborn men with animal and devilish minds, versus the sons of God who trusted in the promises of God, found in Genesis 3:15 that we studied, to send the deliverer, Christ, to save them. And thus, we have the beginning of this concept in the Old Testament of two types or classes of people in the world, saints and sinners. And we still have that concept today. The same became mighty men, men of renown, Hebrew, Gibbon, which is, we render mighty men or conquerors or Hebrews, heroes from Gabar. He prevailed or was victorious. And that second term, Anshay Hashem, men of a name. The Septuagint renders that word men of renown as renomini, which means twice named. They had a name, one they derived from their father, and the other that they acquired by their daring exploits or enterprises. You know that we have the same thing today. Lucky Luciano, the gangster. How did he get that name, Lucky? Well, they tried to kill him so many times, and they couldn't kill him, so they called him Lucky. Mickey Corn, you know how he got that name? His name wasn't Mickey. He used to slip people a Mickey when he was playing cards with them and knock them out and make them sick, and he could take their money, and so his name became Mickey Cohen. All kinds of names. I used to be called Boy Wonder, and that's another story. We'll talk about that someday. Yeah, well, like Batman's helper. In other words, these people were probably men of general persons of great knowledge, courage, wickedness, and long lifespan is what we're dealing with here. And so down to chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, isn't that amazing? Ever imagination. God saw, and what did he see? He saw wickedness, and he saw that the imagination of our thoughts were only evil continually. If you'll turn with me to Job chapter 22, we'll see what God saw, beginning in chapter 22, verse 12. What did the people think? Well, they thought, is not God in the heights of heaven? And behold, the heights of the stars, how high they are. God's way up there. He can't see what I'm doing down here. He doesn't know what I'm doing down here. God doesn't care about little things like me. I'm insignificant. God's way up there in the heights of heaven. He doesn't see. He doesn't know what I'm doing. Verse 13, and thou sayest, how does God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? There's a big dark cloud covering the earth today. It looks like it's going to rain, and God can't see through the clouds. We can party down today, man. God can't see what we're doing. Thick clouds are covering to him, and he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. In other words, God doesn't care what we do down here. We can just party down here. God, every sin that I commit has an influence on the universe, and God knows it. Thou hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundations were overflown by a flood, which said unto God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do for them? Yeah, God saw, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord. You see, we went from the word God now to Lord. God's supplementing the information that he's given to Moses. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Down to verse 8, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we see the next book, the fourth book. These are the generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Same words that was used to describe Enoch and what he did. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, triplets. They were all born at the same time. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, just like it is today. The streets are more violent than what they've ever been, and the earth is filled with violence. People have no respect today for human life, so it can't be long that God's going to put up with this kind of stuff. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, probably cypress, which abounded in Assyria at that time. Room shalt thou make of the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Pitch is tar, which is a natural substance that's found over there of all them oil wells. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A cubit was from the elbow to the tip of the finger, the Jewish cubit, about 18 inches. The Egyptian royal cubit, we don't know which standard now Moses is using because he was educated in the court of the Egyptians. Instead of 18 inches, the Egyptian cubit is 22 inches, which is another 4 inches. But if whatever it was, this ship, if it was the smaller one, the 18-inch cubit, the ship was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. Just about the size of the battleship Texas, found down here in San Jacinto Battlegrounds. A huge ship. The ship had 1,518,750 cubic feet storage capacity, which is the storage capacity of 1,000 boxcars. Now, the longest train that you've ever seen, and most of you have never seen a long train because they route them around now, but back when I was a kid, sometimes we'd have to wait and we'd count them, and the longest I've ever counted was 100 boxcars. The longest train I've ever seen, have you seen one like that, Ken? About the longest train you've ever seen is 100 boxcars. And I'm telling you, there was more storage capacity than 10 trains like that in this ark. What do you mean you couldn't get all the animals in there? Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus came to town, and I've got it written down here. They came to town in, I don't remember where I've got it, 56 boxcars. 56 boxcars. And they had more than two elephants, didn't they? Now, was there two of every kind of every animal? Was there two German shepherds and two collies and two poodles and two chihuahuas and two sheepdogs and two? No, there were two dogs. And since then has developed kinds of dogs. But in the beginning, he took two dogs on there. He took two of all of the unclean animals and took seven of the clean animals. Why? Well, he had to eat. They had to eat for a year. And so don't you think that you'd want some meat sometimes during the year? So they had to eat of the clean animals, and they had to have some for sacrifice purposes after the flood was over. And so we'll drop down now to verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall I bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be with thee, the male and the female. And out of the fowls and their kind, and cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing in the earth after his time, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt taken thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it unto thee, and shall be for food for thee and for them. And thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him. Notice, Noah just didn't hear a voice and believe and did nothing. Like Baptists tell us today, all we got to do is just believe. That's not true. There's work involved. Noah spent 100 years building an ark. Noah probably was a king of one of those city-states. He had a lot of money. He probably hired all kinds of workers. It was a lot of work in getting this together. And Noah got it together. And the Bible teaches us that that Jesus believed in the flood. Did you know that? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 34. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 44. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that this generation," it's from the Greek word gena, all those living at any given time. So Jesus is told about the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to come on Jerusalem. "I say unto you that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the day that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, and so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Oh, this is just a myth. Jesus didn't believe in the flood, did he? He said very plainly he believed in it, didn't he? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Sometimes in the Bible, spirits are referred to as living people. As an example, in Hebrews 12:23, "For the spirits of just men made perfect talking about people alive at that time. Just men made perfect. So spirit sometime is talking about people, and that's what's being talked about here, by which he, Noah, went and preached to the spirits, to just men, to men that were alive at that time. They weren't just. To spirits in prison, they were detained under divine justice. They were about to get what they had coming to them. It's just like they were in prison. They were confined on the earth waiting for this flood to come, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God, 100 years, waited in the days of Noah while the ark were preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. What do you mean? Water doesn't save anybody. Water saved 8 people, didn't it? It saved Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. Water saved 8 people. The like figure, it's just like this. It's a like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Some people teach you that baptism doesn't save you, but the Bible says that it does. A like figure wherein baptism doth now save us. Not putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not like taking a bath, but in an answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an appeal with a good conscience and obedience and faith to what God has said. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about, beginning in verse 4, talking about false teachers. Let's go back and begin reading in the first verse there. But as there were false prophets also among the people, even so shall there be false teachers among you, who shall privily, and that word there is means right along beside the truth. They're going to come right beside the truth when the Bible says that you've got to hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized into Christ to be saved. They're going to come right along beside the truth and say, no, no, all you got to do is just believe. Just believe and say the sinner's prayer. They're going to come right beside the truth, and they're going to have their own doctrine, who privily, right beside the truth, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them with his blood, and bringing upon himself swift destruction. And many shall follow their promiscuous ways, and by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's one of the reasons we need to bring forth fruit as Christians, where the way of truth won't be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with framed words make merchandise out of you. Send me your money and it'll be seed, faith, and I'll drive a brand new Cadillac, and y'all will plant this good seed. How many preachers do y'all know that drives a 1993 Toyota? I just know one. I know one that drives a 1993 Toyota. And you know what? The gospel is going out from here to half the earth. Half the earth. We're going to be on the radio for 3 hours to all of North Texas, 1 hour to Abilene, an hour to all of Middle Tennessee, Kentucky, and Northern Alabama. We're going to Europe, to Russia, to Africa, to the Middle East, everywhere today. 2 billion people in our broadcast area because the stinking old preacher drives a 1993 Toyota. And that car is going to last forever, God willing. I bought a quart of oil for it this morning. And so these people thought that they could escape in verse 3. And through covetousness, they'll with fine words make merchandise out of you. They'll think that you're a punk and get you to give them their money, and they'll spend it on frivolous things that's unnecessary instead of preaching the cross of Christ and feeding the poor. And God has raised up here little things such as us to shame the haughty who ought to be doing what we're doing. Whose judgment now and of a long time lingereth not, and whose damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment, Peter's going to give us three reasons that we can believe that God's going to judge the world. The first is that he cast down the angels that sinned into hell and put them in chains of darkness until the judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Here Noah is pictured as a preacher of righteousness, one who really preached the word of God, bringing a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So the first is that the angels that sinned were cast down. The second is that God destroyed the ancient world in a flood, and you can see it. All the gasoline you put in your cars is from fossil fuel from that ancient world. In turn, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overflow, making the example of those that should after live ungodly. And I'm telling you right now today that you must repent, and except you repent, you'll surely perish, and you'll surely die in your sins, and you'll surely be judged by God, and you'll surely suffer for all eternity if you don't repent. So I'm asking you today to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith in him, for he and he alone can save you. Confess Christ as Lord before men. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And be baptized into Christ. Acts 2 verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Are you washed in the blood of the
Oh, we want.
Face the church. Destiny, how long have you been coming here?
A few months now.
Several months.
Yes.
Many months.
Mm-hmm.
Destiny has been on heroin in her past. And she's on methadone. She just had a baby. And so the baby, because she had to take methadone while she was pregnant, they've had to get the baby off of methadone. And so CPS has now investigated her and seen that she was clean when she had the baby. She took blood tests and she didn't have any heroin in her system. And so she's going to get her baby. And we've been praying about that. And she's going to get her baby back. Isn't that wonderful? It's really great. And so she's come now this morning to be baptized into Christ and have all her sins washed away. Destiny, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You now want to confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, we're going to baptize you right away. Some of the ladies would come and help you take your purse. But God bless you. Wonderful story. Brother Johnny Parson, Pearson's gone. Johnny, how long have you been coming here?
A couple of weeks.
A couple of weeks?
Yes, sir.
A couple of months?
Not a month yet.
But... Not a month yet? Okay, great. We're sure glad to have you. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, we're going to baptize you right away, brother.
Based on Destiny's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.